Well, last week in Numbers 1 and 2, we saw that the brand new nation of Israel had a new king, the Lord God himself. And with his census of Israel's army age men, we saw that he was forming an army. And with his instructions about how they were to camp and how they were to march, we saw that he was preparing his army for war. What a dramatic beginning. Of course, we often lose sight of this because we get lost in the details of the census and the camp layout and the marching formation. But let us not lose sight of the drama unfolding in this book. Israel has a new king, God himself, and God is preparing Israel for war. Well, this week we are turning from the king's army to the king's guard. The tribe of Levi was exempted from the first census, the census of the soldiers, because God was reserving these men for a special assignment. They were not to fight as soldiers, but they were to remain posted as a guard around the king's tent. They're sort of like the secret service, if you will, whose job it is to protect the president. So too, the Levites are the king's guard, and they stayed with the king's tent. Well, let us turn now to Numbers chapters 3 and 4, which are found on page 110 in the Pew Bibles. This is going to be a long reading, so prepare yourselves, but we'll get through this. And we will learn from God's holy word. Numbers 3. These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of the meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "List the sons of Levi by fathers' houses and by clans. Every male from a month old and upward you shall list." So Moses listed them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their clans, Libni and Shimni. And the sons of Kohath by their clans, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their clans, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites by their fathers' houses. To Gershon belonged the clan of the Libnites and the clan of the Shimeites. These were the clans of the Gershonites. Their listing according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward was 7,500. The clans of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle on the west, with Eliasip the son of Lael as the chief of the father's house of the Gershonites. And the guard duty of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting involved the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the tent with its the hangings of the court, the screen for the door of the court that is around the tabernacle, and the altar and its cords, all the service connected with these. To Kohath belonged the clan of the Amorites, and the clan of the Isharites, and the clan of the Hebronites, and the clan of the Uzielites. These are the clans of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, there were 8,600 keeping guard over the sanctuary. The clans of the sons of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, with Elizaphan, the son of Uziel, as the chief of the father's house of the clans of the Kohathites. And their guard duty involved the ark, the table, the lampstands, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary with which the priests minister, and the screen, and all the service connected with these. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was to be chief over the chiefs of the Levites and to have oversight of those who kept guard over the sanctuary. To Merari belonged the clan of the Mahlites and the clan of the Mushites. These are the clans of Merari. Their listing, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, was 6,200. And the chief of the father's house of the clans of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. They were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed guard duty of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, the bases, and all their accessories, all the service connected with these, also the pillars around the court with their bases and pegs and cords. Those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting, toward the sunrise, where Moses and Aaron and his sons guarding the sanctuary itself to protect the people of Israel. And any outsider who came near was to be put to death. All those listed among the Levites whom Moses and Aaron listed at the commandment of the Lord by clans, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. And the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel, as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names, from a month old and upward, as listed, were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the people of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, by the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put it on poles. And over the table of the bread of presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put on it the plates, the dishes for the incense, the bowls and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goatskin and shall put it in its pools. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil which it is supplied. And they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of goatskin and put it on the carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of goatskin and shall put it in its pools. They shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goatskin and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all the utensils of the altar which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar. They shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put it in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil, with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it, of the sanctuary and its vessels. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden. But they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take a census of the sons of Gershon also, by their fathers' houses and by their clans. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites in serving and bearing burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its covering, and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it, and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords and all the equipment for their service. They shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons, and all that they are to carry and all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting. And their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them. Everyone who can come on duty to do the service of the tent of meeting. And this is what they are charged to carry as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting. The frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases. And the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole of their service in the tent of meeting, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation listed the sons of the Kohathites by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old. Everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. And those listed by clans were 2,750. This was the list of the clans of the Kohathites, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Those listed of the sons of Gershon by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old. Everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. Those listed by their clans and their fathers' houses were 2,630. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Gershon, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord. Those listed of the sons of Merari by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for the service in the tent of meeting. Those listed by clans were 3,200. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Merari, from whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. All those who are listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do service of a ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, through Moses, they were listed, each one with his task of serving or carrying. Thus they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, this portion of scripture is intimidating for us with five censuses recorded. But Lord, we pray that as we turn to you now to hear what you would have for us from this, your holy word, your revelation of yourself to us, we pray. Help us be attentive. Help us be attentive to you. And help us learn the lesson from this passage to regard you as holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we work through Numbers 3 and 4, I thought it might be helpful to invite a special guest to address us. So let me introduce you to Eliasaph, the son of Lael, the chief of the Gershonites of the tribe of Levi. Shalom, friends. That's how we greet one another in Hebrew. For those of you who don't know Hebrew, shalom means peace. Now, isn't that such a good greeting? Well, as Alex has said, my name is Eliasaph, the son of Lael. He's invited me to share with you a little bit about Numbers 3 and 4. Now, in addition to telling me that you might not know much Hebrew, Alex has also told me that you might not be too familiar with the book In the Wilderness, which he says you call Numbers. Frankly, this really surprised me. It's my favorite scroll in the Torah, and not just because it's the only one that mentions me by name. Now, I know most people are probably more familiar with Leviticus, and that's probably your favorite too. Well, actually, I forgot. Alex told me you might not be very familiar with that book. Well, I've got my work cut out for me today in explaining Numbers 3 and 4. But don't worry. This is a story I've told countless of times to my own kids and grandkids. And of course, it's one thing to hear the story, but it's another thing to get the message of the story. But with the Lord's help, I think even you can get the message of this glorious text from God's holy word. Now, sometimes my children and grandchildren have asked me, Abba Eliasif, why aren't we Levites counted among the soldiers of Israel? And why don't we fight alongside our brothers in war? Other nations have a king's guard to protect their king, but our king is God, who cannot be pierced by swords or spears. So why do we have a king's guard? Now, as a father, it brings me great joy to hear my children articulate good theology and to ask questions about how that theology applies to our lives. In this case, I responded to my children by pointing them to Moses' answers to their questions in Numbers 3, 1 through 10. In verse 2, Moses introduces his nephews, the four sons of Aaron, who are each ordained to serve as priests, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, tragically, Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they did not regard the Lord as holy, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, a story which is told in more detail in Leviticus 10. Well, let me remind you that this tragedy had only just happened because the setting of Numbers is just a month after the tabernacle was built. And it was before the tabernacle that Nadab and Abihu died. And so again, this was very fresh in our minds. We would always remember what happened. But Moses brought this tragedy up again because he wanted us to remember why it happened. He wanted us to learn from this so it wouldn't happen again. Now, I'm sure he missed his nephews. He respected the justice of the Lord, no doubt, but I'm sure he missed his nephews. And if he could do anything to prevent another such tragedy, he would. And let me remind you that while Moses wrote this great scroll, it was the Spirit of the Lord that directed him in what he wrote. That is, not only did Moses want to prevent another such tragedy, but the Lord himself wanted to protect us from future tragedies. In verses 5 through 10, Moses summarizes the duties of the priests and the Levites, the king's guard. And here we see that why the king's guard exists. It is not to protect the Lord himself, as if he were subject to harm, but to stand on the boundary between what is holy and what is common, that what is holy might be properly revered, and what is common might be prevented from trespassing on holy ground. Do you see? Our job is not so much to protect the Lord, it is to protect the people by teaching them to regard the Lord as holy. Nadab and Abihu failed to do this, and they suffered the consequences. Moses used this story as an introduction to the Levites of our duties so that we might learn from their failure and not repeat their failure, but that we might regard the Lord as holy in our work. Abba Eliasif, my children asked again, why did Nadab and Abihu offer unauthorized fire? Why didn't they know better? Now, that is a good question. I don't know this for sure, but most of us think they had gotten drunk. Because immediately after their punishment, the Lord told us that priests were not to drink alcohol while they were on duty. And here I'll caution you that sometimes small sins pave the way to greater sins. Offering unauthorized sacrifices is perilously foolish. I think if Nadab and Abihu had full command of their senses, they would not have done such a thing. But first, they sinned in a small way. They dulled their senses with excesses of alcohol. and with their senses dulled, they were more prone to sin in more perilous ways. I think we can draw a lesson from this in the reverse. If we are to honor the Lord in the big things of life, we must honor the Lord in the small things of life. You know, I firmly believe that wine, when used properly, is a gift from the Lord. But when it is used improperly, it can lead us astray. Now, your pastor told me that in his youth, he took an oath before the Lord never to drink alcohol because he did not want to dishonor the Lord by his use of alcohol. Well, you might think he is a little crazy, but his heart was in the right place. We do want to be thinking about how we can regard the Lord as holy. And we do want to be thinking about how we can guard ourselves from sin. Now, while my children asked, why didn't Nadab and Abihu know better? I recognize you and your children come from a different culture, and therefore you might have different questions. Perhaps some of you would ask instead, why didn't the Lord accept Nadab and Abihu's offering? And why did their attempt to worship the Lord result in their deaths? Your pastor tells me that your church provides meals for new moms and for others who might be in need of extra help or extra encouragement for one reason or another. Well, what if you were scheduled to receive such a meal and the volunteer asked you what you wanted and you said, thank you for asking. I would really love to have some meat. When the first meal shows up and it's tofu. You wouldn't feel very honored if you had asked for meat and were given tofu instead. Well, the Lord isn't honored either when he asks for certain things and priests show up with things he did not ask for. I think this is one reason that Leviticus is the favorite book of so many Israelites. They love the fact that in this book, the Lord reveals to his people the sacrifices they can bring that will honor him. They want to honor him, and they don't have to guess how to do it. He tells us what he wants. Isn't that wonderful? In revealing to us what he wants, the Lord is making it possible for us to have a relationship with him. We cannot have a relationship with someone we do not know. And so the Lord makes himself known to us so that we can have a relationship with him. It's wonderful. And thank God for the book of Leviticus. Well, the Lord cares not merely that we worship him. He cares how we worship him. And he tells us how to do it. And this leads me to the second question some of you or your kids may be asking. Why are Nadab and Abihu put to death for trying to worship the Lord? Well, when we seek to worship the Lord in our own way, not how he has made known to us, we are actually disobeying his commands of what he wants from us. This does not honor him. It dishonors him. Nadab and Abihu were priests. Their job description might be phrased like this: teach Israel to regard the Lord as holy. But by offering unauthorized fire, they did the very opposite. And they consequently were put to death. Abba Eliasif, my children asked again. You've now explained why we have the king's guard. But how is it that the Levites came to be the king's guard? Well, let us consider how Moses again answers this question in Numbers 3:11 until the very end of the chapter. Well, when God had first saved us from Egypt 13 months prior to the events of Numbers, he spared the lives of all of our firstborn sons. And he consequently claimed them as his own. Of course, all people belong to the Lord. But the Lord's claim upon the firstborn was that they would be separated for special service unto him. However, the Lord chose to take the Levites in place of the firstborn sons. This was called the redemption of the firstborn. It was a life for a life. One Levite would take the place of one firstborn son and fulfill that son's obligation to serve the Lord in the king's guard. The Levites paid the debt of the firstborn sons with their lives. Abba Eliasif, we understand that the firstborn owed a debt of service to the Lord, and that we Levites served as a substitute to pay that debt for them. But Abba Eliasaph, what about the debt of our sin? Are not the wages of sin death? And though we Levites pay the debt of service owed by the firstborn, we ourselves are sinners. No one in Israel is without sin. How then will we be redeemed from our sin? Who will be our substitute? I am the chief of two clans, but the hardest question I ever have to deal with come from my own kids. I'm sure some of you who are parents or teachers of children can relate. I thought for some time. I prayed to the Lord for help, and he brought to mind the story of Abraham's test when he was tested regarding his son Isaac. In Isaac's place, the Lord sent a ram, and it was said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided." I explained to my children that I did not know how the Lord would provide, but I trusted his promise that he would provide. Abba Eliasaph, why did the Lord choose us? Why not Judah, the largest tribe, or Reuben, the tribe descended from Israel's firstborn son? Well, Moses answers this question for us in verse 13. The verse ends like this: "They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Twice more in this chapter, in verses 41 and 45, the Lord will explain his choice of the Levites with these words: "I am the Lord." Why did the Lord choose us? Because he is the Lord. It is his prerogative to choose whom he will. And he chose us, the Levites, to serve as the king's guard. Abba Eliasaph, since the Lord chose us to be his guard, does this make us better than the other tribes? Now, sometimes our kids' questions make us proud. But sometimes our kids' questions show us their pride. When my kids asked me this, I silently thanked the Lord for their question, because this was an opportunity for me to disciple them in the midst of their pride. I said to them, "My children, the Lord has indeed honored us Levites above the other tribes of Israel by choosing us as his guard. He has given us a great position with great privilege and with great power. But what, my children, is privilege and power for? How, my children, does the Lord use his own power?" As we had just been thinking about the Exodus and how the Lord rescued us from Egypt, it was not hard for them to reach the answer I was fishing for. They said, "He uses his power for us." They were right. The Lord uses his power to serve us, his people. The Lord is not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh used his power to serve himself, but the Lord uses his power to serve us. And so we see the very nature of power, the purpose of power, is to serve. The honor of being the king's guard is not a matter of pride, but a matter of service. Sometimes as I answered my children's questions, if they needed a little extra help getting the lesson, sometimes I would add, "After all, my children, what have you done to merit the honor of being a part of the king's guard?" The answer, of course, is nothing. They were born to this privilege. Privilege and power come in different forms. Though none of you are Levites, I imagine you have various forms of privilege. Remember to be humble about the privileges that you have, whether or not you are born to these privileges. And remember that power comes with purpose. And the purpose of power is service. Sometimes my children would ask, "Abba Eliasaph, we Gershonites are descended from Levi's firstborn, are we not?" This is another question that revealed my children's pride. But this time it revealed their wounded pride. Before, they gloried in privilege they had that others did not. But with this question, they were tempted to be envious of others who possessed privileges that were greater than ours. And it was tempting for my children to believe that those privileges possessed by others rightfully belonged to us. Abba Eliasaph, among the Levites, why are the Kohathites, who are descended from Levi's second-born son, honored above us Gershonites, when we are descended from Levi's firstborn son? Shouldn't we receive the highest honor? Now, I don't know what you all think about firstborn sons, but in the world as we knew it, we took it for granted that the firstborn son always received the greatest honor and the greatest blessing. But the Lord does not always work according to the customs of man. To answer my children's question, I reminded them of the stories of Genesis. First, Abraham. It was not his firstborn son, Ishmael, that was the son of promise, but his secondborn son, Isaac. Then Isaac. It was not his firstborn son, Esau, that was the heir of the promise, but his secondborn son, Jacob. And that is a messy story, by the way, of how our father Jacob tried to wrestle the Lord's blessings out of his father and out of his brother and his uncle and finally even the Lord himself. But in the end, Jacob learned that the Lord's blessings cannot be seized by human strength, but can only be received as a gift from the Lord. And when Jacob, near the very end of his life, blessed the two sons of Joseph, he blessed the second-born son over the first. Well, these stories in Genesis remind us that the Lord is not bound to operate according to the customs of man. He is sovereign over us all. He can choose the second-born over the first. He can choose the house of Kohath over the house of Gershon. But there's more to be said about this. First, the Kohathites are more privileged than us Gershonites. But that does not mean that they are better than us. Even as I told my children that we Levites are not better than the other tribes of Israel. Second, the Kohathites have more privilege than us. And that privilege is purpose that they might serve us. If they do their jobs well, we will be better off for having the Kohathites among us. Third, the Kohathites are our brothers. And so as they are faithful and successful in their work, their growing honor does not diminish our own, but brings added honor to us all. We ought to be grateful for the Kohathites and for the work that the Lord has given to them. And now we must consider the other side of the coin. Those of the house of Kohath have more privilege than us, but those of the house of Merari have less privilege than us. Nevertheless, we ought to be thankful for them too. The work the Lord has given to them is important too. And when I am speaking to my children, it's often good for me to remind them, the Lord gifts us all for service in his kingdom. But as important as these jobs are, what you do is not the only thing that matters. The Lord our God made you in his image. And so even as a child who doesn't yet have a big job or maybe even any job to do, you are still loved by the Lord our God. Of course, sometimes we elders need to be reminded of this truth too, especially in the tribe of Levi. As you saw in chapter 4, we are only allowed to serve as the king's guard from ages 30 to 50. Sometimes it's tough for our 50 and 60-year-old Levites who still have a lot of strength and want to keep serving. They still find appropriate ways to help. According to the word of the Lord, they could no longer pitch the tent and pack the tent and carry the tent and serve in the tent. But they could help with several other jobs, like repairing the wagons and helping care for the oxen that still help our tribe in our work. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail about the work we are assigned by God, but let me summarize briefly, since these chapters talk a lot about our work. Well, we Gershonites were in charge of the tent fabrics. And then the descendants of Merari were in charge of the tent frames and foundations, the metal bases. And the Kohathites were in charge of the tent furniture, the ark and altar, the table and lampstand. And Eleazar, the priest, oversaw the Kohathites, and his brother Ithamar oversaw the rest of us. And this brings me to my last point for today, authority. Sometimes my children would ask me as we reflected on Numbers 4, Abba Eliasif, why did the Lord subject the work of the house of Gershon to the oversight of Ithamar the priest? You are the chief of our house. Why weren't you put in charge of overseeing our work? If you all are like we were 3,400 years ago, then authority is something you like to have over others, but you do not like others to have over you. It is humbling, is it not, to be under the authority of others? Your pastor told me that as a boy, he wanted to be the president of your nation. And he said others of you have said the same thing. Well, we don't want to be under authority. We want to be the highest authority. Let me tell you something. As the chief of the Gershonites, even being in positions of high authority will not satisfy you. If you become mayor, you'd want to become governor. And if you became governor, you'd want to become president. And if you became president, you'd want to become God. This is the direction of our sinful nature, not submitting to proper authority, but resisting it and wrongfully usurping it for ourselves. This, by the way, is going to get my people in a lot of trouble in the book of Numbers. But we'll save that story for another day. To answer my children's question, why Ithamar the priest was given oversight of our work, I reminded them that there are two types of authority, civil authority and spiritual authority. As chief, I was the civil leader of the two clans in my house. But my people still needed spiritual leadership. And yes, even I, as chief of the Gershonites, still needed spiritual leadership. And our work as Levites was spiritual work. We may have been pitching and packing and carrying the king's tent. At times, it seemed to be mundane, manual labor. But then Ithamar would remind us, this is the king's tent, and our king is the Lord God Almighty. And then we would remember why our work was spiritual in nature and why we had a spiritual authority placed over us. Our work was a form of worship. And so we had a priest over us to lead us in our worship, that we might worship the Lord according to his will and thereby not repeat the sins of Nadab and Abihu, but treat the Lord our God as holy, and set an example for all of Israel to do the same. To the Lord alone be all glory, honor, and praise. Well, I hope it was helpful for you all to hear from our guest speaker today. I thought the perspective of a Levite might help as we study these chapters together. The important disclaimer is that I took creative liberty to portray Eliasif as a faithful Israelite, but many of his generation were not faithful. He himself may not have been faithful, or perhaps he came to faith later in the book of Numbers. We simply do not know. Nevertheless, when we study this text from the perspective of the Levite, we learn a number of valuable lessons. With the story of Nadab and Abihu, the priests who died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, we learn the important lesson of regarding the Lord our God as holy. What is your response to the holiness of the Lord? Do you understand why we revere him and why we do so gladly? Well, when we compare the various houses of the tribe of Levi and their comparative levels of privilege, we are reminded of the purpose of privilege and power, that we are empowered in order to serve. In these comparisons, we are also reminded of the dangers of pride and envy, which can destroy men and women and children alike. Instead, we ought to be grateful for what the Lord gives us and grateful for those who faithfully do the work God has given to them. In regard to authority, we are reminded that God places authority over us for our good. What is your response to the privilege and power you have? Does it motivate you to serve others or motivate you to look down on others? And what is your response to the privilege and power and authority others have, especially those in authority over you? Do you submit to those in authority over you? Or do you resist their authority? Do you honor those in authority over you? Or do you dishonor them? Now, the one question that Eliasif wasn't able to answer was regarding how the Lord would redeem us from our sins. The Levites were able to redeem the firstborn sons, taking their place to fulfill their debt of special service to the Lord. And though they pay that debt, we are left with a question: who will pay the debt of our sins? Who will redeem us? I portrayed Eliasif answering as wisely as an Israelite of his day could have, saying that we must trust the Lord for his provision. But as we live on this side of the cross, more must be said. We now know how the Lord redeems his people. Just as the Levites gave their lives to the Lord to fulfill the debt of the firstborn, Christ Jesus himself gave his life to the Lord to fulfill our debt as sinners. He did not, however, merely live in our place. He lived in our place, yes, and also died in our place. And so he paid the debt we had accumulated as the wages of our sin. And now, thanks be to the Lord, we are redeemed. Well, we just finished studying the book of Hebrews together, but much of what is said there is relevant about Christ's ministry fulfilling and eclipsing the ministry of the Levites. As the king's guard, the Levites stood on the border of God's holiness as a fence to keep us from trespassing there. But Jesus, as the king's son, stands on the border of God's holiness, not as a fence, but as a gate. He is the only way we can properly enter into the Lord's holy presence. Jesus' ministry does not undermine that of the Levites. As a fence, the Levites still have value, even today. And their value is to point all who desire to come to God to the gate, to Jesus, the only way by which they can properly enter. And so it is that the faithful Levites of Numbers, the king's guard, actually point us to Christ and thereby lead us to our Redeemer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are holy. And we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for speaking to us this morning in your holy word. We pray again, Lord, that you would move us, that we might understand your holiness and understand how to regard you as holy. We pray that we might be moved to do so even gladly, recognizing the goodness of your holiness. And Lord, we pray as Christians, thanking you that you have put a gate in the fence and that through Jesus Christ, we can come to you. We thank you that you have given us Jesus to be our Redeemer, not just of a special debt of service, but of the debt of our sins, that we might be in right relationship with you now and forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.